Amen. If you turn your copy of God's Word now to Esther, find a copy on page 488 of the Pew Bible. Tonight we're in chapter 7 for the most part. Let's hear God's Word. Esther, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, and who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine and drinking and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we ask now that you would use your word in our hearts, that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would guide and direct our hearts tonight by your Spirit, that each of us, Father, might receive that for which you have ordained, even tonight, that your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish all that you have ordained it to do within our hearts, that you build us up in Christ, that you guide and direct us, Father, to see your love for us in your Son, who has been exalted above every name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we consider that parable that was read earlier this evening in the Gospel of Luke, we think of that woman who kept coming to the unjust judge, the widow, a weak person, before one who had the ability to give justice, and she was requesting justice from her adversary, and she kept coming to the unjust judge. And we think that this parable is all about the widow being given justice. And that's a significant part of the parable, but It really is not all about justice. It's truly all about consistent, persistent, hopeful, faithful prayer. Consider how it began. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think that's part of the message tonight that we have here in chapter 7 of Esther. We always ought to pray and not lose heart. We've seen, as we've been studying this book, a description of the kingdom of God in the palace in Persia, in the king, in Vashti. We've seen that Vashti was removed as she had no humility before the king. We've seen a new queen selected in Esther, this one who was in exile now raised up to this second position, so to speak, as queen. We've seen this conspiracy unveiled by Mordecai, and Mordecai not receiving any reward until last chapter. We've seen Haman raised up and put in a position where he had the king's ear and able to persuade the king to decree death to the Jews. And so that stands behind everything as we get to chapter 7 tonight. Esther, who first refuses to go to the king and request for the lives of the Jews, now has made that step toward the king. And now we're in between that first and that second banquet. We saw that last week, where the king could not sleep and he read the chronicles. He remembered what Mordecai had done and decided to honor him, and Haman began to be lowered. Tonight, we'll see that finish itself off as God hears the pleas of his children and protects each one by lifting them up. God hears the pleas of his children and protects each one by lifting them up. Three simple points tonight: hearing the plea, secondly, protecting the bride, and then finally, elevating the poor. Tonight, as we listen, as we open up this seventh chapter of Esther, I want you to be asking yourselves, do I really believe that the kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit? Do I really believe that the meek will inherit the earth? Let's begin with that first point, hearing the plea. This passage begins in a rather curious way. This is the second banquet, the second feast that Esther has put on for the king and Haman. We have to remember the backdrop to this is that Esther was always concerned as to whether or not the king was going to hear her plea, whether she'd be put to death or whether he would hold out the golden scepter. We know that he did. And we know that this is now the second banquet that Esther has put on, and it begins in this way. The king not only heard Esther, but now he asks Esther to tell him, what's on her mind, what is her request, what is her petition. He asks her to tell him, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Esther went from, "Will the king hear me or will I be put to death?" to, "What is your wish? What do you want?" The door had been opened wide for Esther. "Even to half the kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." This was, in fact, the third time that the king had said these or similar words to Queen Esther. The king was asking Esther to tell him, to petition, to seek from him whatever she desired. Did you hear the positive or the reassuring notes within the king's words? "It shall be granted," not "it might." "Well, let me hear your request first, and then I'll decide." No, "it shall be fulfilled." Consider how reassuring those words must have been to Queen Esther, to this Jewish woman who had the decree of death weighing on her back. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you've been even given greater words than these words given to Queen Esther. The words uttered by the king to Esther should cause us to reflect upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Do you see, just as King Ahasuerus told Esther three times to ask, here Jesus instructed his disciples, his followers, in a consolidated way to ask, to seek, to knock. And he followed that promise, that call to petition him with, it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. And the Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. In John's gospel, that apostle records the similar words from Christ. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Do you receive these words tonight? These words of truth, these words of promise, of assurance? Do you pray with these words of truth, these words of Christ in your heart? Do you pray with an expectant heart flowing out of these truths from your Savior? Brothers and sisters, that's how we should be praying. Now, following then the king's request to hear her plea, then Esther finally makes the fullness of her heartfelt desire known to the king. Let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. It was a simple plea. She followed it with this presentation of humility, doesn't she? If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. You see, Queen Esther recognized the significance of the king's ear, his time, that she would not take it up unless it were a matter worthy of the king's time. There it was, life. That was Queen Esther's humble request, a simple but deeply profound request, opening up her heart to the king. Now, that request is not surprising to us. The entire book has been leading up to this point. And so we're not surprised. We know what was in Esther's heart. But somehow the king didn't. Somehow he was in the dark as to the ramifications of his own decree of death. It was a great surprise. She would be the subject of his decree. The only thing that Esther desired was life for herself and for her people, to keep living precious life. In other words, to be protected from death. This book of Esther really gets to things that matter. It's not merely a book about the good that overcomes the evil. It is that. In a sense, it's not just a historical account in this time of the redemption of God's people, but it's all about things that matter for all people, all Christians. It's a universal truth. All people desire to be protected from death. Death is the last and the greatest enemy, that which we brought upon ourselves as we sinned in our father Adam. It's exactly what Paul records in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. All people desire to be protected from death. So now the king hears the plea. He receives it, the weighty request from his queen. The time for wondering whether or not the king would actually hear, would he would trouble himself, was now well past. This plea has fallen from the heart to the lips of Queen Esther and now resides with the king. He's stricken by the thought that harm might be coming to his bride. So we see that. We hear it in his voice. Who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this? Queen Esther's concern that the king would not hear her request has now vanished. It's gone. Not only the king's ears, but his heart has been opened. The request has been heard and received, and it was received with the seriousness with which the request demanded. Let me ask, did you notice that this was Esther's third plea before the king? First in the inner court, then the first banquet, and now at the second banquet. This is her third plea before the king, the third appearance by Esther before this one. In essence, it was her third request. In a sense, just like the widow before the unjust judge in Jesus' parable, Esther set her pleas before the king multiple times. That's the lesson of the parable, isn't it? And it's a part of the lesson from Esther chapter 7, that one would not lose heart in praying before God. Let me ask you tonight, how many times do you go before God and petition Him? I don't think it really matters the number of times. I think the teaching of Jesus that is brought out by this event is to continually ask, to ask, to seek, to knock, to continue to petition God, to be fervent in prayer, to not lose hope, to not lose heart. I really think that's, at the end of the parable, what Jesus is speaking about. When he returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find those who so desire to commune with God, who continue to petition Him in faith? Will he find that? Or will he find Christians who have lost hope, who've lost heart? Brothers and sisters, this passage tells us that not only does the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, hear, but He responds. Every single time our God responds to our prayers, He hears and He responds. Sometimes that response is no. Sometimes that response is wait. Sometimes that response is continue to petition me, continue to pray, continue to ask, continue to knock, continue to seek my face. As long as it is joined to my will, continue to seek, to ask, to knock in faith. The parable was joined with that word, wasn't it? To do so in faith. James brings that out. He's speaking of wisdom, and he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That was applying to wisdom, but I think it applies generally. I think Esther chapter 7 brings that out. I think Jesus Christ brings that out. I think the parable of the widow before the unjust judge brings that out. Ask in faith. Do not lose heart. Continue to petition. Jesus Christ said, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree. You remember the fig tree. It withered at His command. Not only will you do this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. You might think that would apply to supernatural acts. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I think He was talking about coming before His Father and petitioning Him consistently, constantly, with faith in our hearts, knowing that He hears, knowing that He responds. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Tonight, brothers and sisters, you serve a God who so desires to hear you. We're so negligent in prayer. You must repent of that. But we also must know that he desires to hear your pleas. He wants to listen to you. He does listen to you. He wants to commune with you. He wants you to pour your heart out to him time and time again. He never tires of hearing your petitions, your pleas. He just calls you to do so in faith. Brings us to our second point, protecting the bride. Now that the king has heard the request, he demands to know how this threat to the life of the queen has come about. Who is he? Where is he? Who has desired or dared to do this? The king not only hears he wants this scoundrel to be identified, and Esther does so, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. Finally, the true colors of Haman are unveiled. Queen Esther, as she's pouring out her heart to the king, she continues to answer his requests, his demands for her desires. And she reveals the identity of this one who planned this wickedness, Haman. And now we see immediately that merriment, the wine drinking, is over. The king can no longer stay in Haman's presence. He exits the scene. He goes to the palace garden now, and Haman is left with the queen. He couldn't remain in the presence of Haman any longer now that it had been revealed to him that he was the wicked one. He was the promoter of death to his lovely queen. This fellowship between Haman and the king has now been severed, and the king departs. He could no longer remain in Haman's presence. The king was given a view into his darkened, his wicked heart. He could not even look upon Haman's face any longer. And so as he comes back into the room, his face is shrouded. God is against the wicked. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. See how that's working out in this passage in Esther. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So then, in an effort to protect his bride, the queen, the king now dispenses with Haman at the suggestion of this eunuch. The gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, and the king said, "Hang him on that." Death was not yet defeated, but this particular source of wickedness was. And so Haman brings to life the proverb that we've read previously: pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, Haman's anger, his fury, his hatred for the Jews and thus for the queen was now ended by the king who was protecting his queen. Never again would this one spew threats against the people of God, and certainly not against the king's queen. And we see the wrath of the king abated. It subsided. As Haman is taken out, as he's hung on the gallows, as his justice now is satisfied, the wrath of the king abated. We must see the protection of the queen is so conjoined with the work of satisfying justice, wasn't it? The wrath of God subsides when his righteous justice is satisfied. When his son shed his blood on the cross at Calvary, the righteous justice of God, his wrath, was fully and completely satisfied for all of the children of God. Not a single drop left of the cup of the wrath of God for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you're trusting in Jesus, then like Esther, the blood of Jesus Christ has shielded you from the fury of God's wrath for your sin. But if you're not trusting in Jesus tonight, then there's no protection for you. If you're remaining in your sins tonight, if you are running away from God and from Jesus, you will perish in your sin. Like Haman, your pride will lead you to destruction in the fires of hell. Like Haman, the wrath of God will be poured out upon you, not upon Jesus, for eternity. Turn to Christ tonight. Like Esther, plead with Christ for life. He hears, He responds, He will save all who come to Him. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those are Christ's words. Turn to Christ tonight. But the bride of Christ is protected. How often has the bride of Christ been protected against the wickedness by her husband, the bridegroom? As we consider the Hebrews, as we go through Exodus, we see the Israelites being protected. They've been delivered from the Egyptians, from their oppressors, from those who wanted evil for them. The church, the nation of God, was being protected from annihilation, even as the Jews were taken into exile, as opposed to being slain with a sword. God was protecting and preserving His people. How often have you been protected? How often have you been protected by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the duty, that's the work, that's the love of our husband, Jesus. As we think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of His love, we might even consider Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as he speaks of husbands and wives. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, every single day, Christ is protecting His bride. Christ is making His bride beautiful. In this account of Esther, her protection by the king was clear. It was overt, as Haman was disposed of. But many times, as the Lord Jesus Christ protects His bride, as He sanctifies her, as He cleanses her, you might not even be aware of it. It's continual. Day in and day out, it's constant. The protection of Christ, and it's not once and done. No, He's constantly at work interceding for you. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession. That's our Savior. That's our Bridegroom. That's Christ. That's what He's doing for His bride. Interceding constantly, consistently, washing those spots, those wrinkles off, that we might be holy and without blemish, protecting His bride. What a glorious thing. Yes, hearing the plea, protecting the bride, that brings us to our third point, elevating the poor. Now we can recall Esther's humility as she goes before the king, her contrite heart before God. She lowered herself to go before the king to even begin with the possibility of immediate loss of life. That attitude, that contrite heart continued as she petitioned the king, first with serving the king food and along with her enemy Haman. Consider that, inviting Haman twice to a banquet, feeding him, giving him wine. Serving her enemy, demonstrating her meekness. And then even as Esther petitioned and pleaded with the king, which in itself was a lowering of herself, if we had been sold merely as slaves, I wouldn't have spoken. Esther petitioned the king in poorness of spirit. That was her true beauty, wasn't it? Think of Mordecai, also depicted as lowly, sitting outside the palace, never allowed to come inside, sitting at the king's gate, the one who mourned as the decree of death goes out, tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, crying out in a loud and bitter cry, both Mordecai and Esther, in a sense, representing all of the Jews of Persia who had that death decree against them. But now there's the great reversal, isn't there? We don't need to go far to remember the pride of Haman. And so now, while we're not at the end of the account yet, we do read of this great reversal of position. The one who had exalted himself now brought low, and those who had humbled themselves raised up. That which was given to Haman is now taken and given to the queen. Remember what was given to Haman, a throne above all the officials who were with him, meaning the king. Now, it was all given to Esther. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai is also raised up, allowed to enter into the presence of the king, no longer outside of the gate, for he comes before the king as Esther reveals to the king who he is. And then the king takes off that signet ring, representing a position of power, the ability to do things, to command things with the authority and power of the king, given now to that lowly one from the Jews, one who had been living and continued to live in exile, given now the power of the kingdom. Do you see Jesus here? The one who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of man. The one who is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This one then who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, God highly exalted. See the reversal of Christ in his position? Coming in a lowly position, veiling his glory, and now the Father exalting him as he goes to the cross, as he rises from the dead, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But Jesus didn't come only to be raised up himself. No, as Jesus is exalted, he brings the children of God with him. That's the will of the one who sent him, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see, it is true. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you been lifted up tonight? Have you been lifted up in Christ? Brothers and sisters, sometimes in the day-to-day drudge through the sinfulness of this world, we can adopt the attitude of Asaph, the psalmist, in Psalm 73, and we hear as he writes a hopelessness within his voice as he considers the well-being of the wicked. He was envious of the arrogant. They're not in trouble as others are. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They scoff and speak with malice. They set their mouths against the heavens. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Times we might be tempted to agree. Like Haman, before the gallows, living a life of ease, of power, of authority, been lifted up. We really might be tempted to think that all that we do is in vain. But Asaph turned the corner. As we continue reading his psalm, his inspired psalm, he said, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." You see, as Asaph goes in and petitions God, as he pleads with God, as he goes before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he was enabled to see God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see, brothers and sisters, we can be tempted to lose hope. We can be tempted to lose heart. We can be tempted to stop praying. We can be tempted to stop going into the sanctuary of God. But we see, as we do, God opens our hearts and our eyes, and He reminds us that He is our strength, that He is our portion forever, that the nearness of God is our good, that we have been raised with Christ. Isn't that what Paul wrote to those in Rome? For if we have been united with Him in death, we shall be certainly united with Him in a resurrection like His. You see, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lifted up beyond the filth, beyond the worries, the concerns of this world, to set your heart upon the things above, such that you will be able to say with the psalmist, "The nearness of God is my good." Yes, God does hear the pleas of His children and protects each one by lifting them up. Brothers and sisters, don't lose hope. You've been raised up with Christ. The nearness of God is your good. The only call tonight is to continue pleading with Him, pressing your pleas before our God who hears all of them as we petition Him in faith. Praise be to God. Amen. God and our Father, we come before You as weak children, frail. Like Asaph, times, Father, we are tempted to lose hope, seeing the wickedness around us and thinking that, Father, it is having the victory, but we know in Christ Jesus it does not. That it's His righteousness that prevails and has prevailed. And so, Father, we thank You for raising us up in Christ. Help us to keep our minds set upon the things above. Help us to keep pleading before You, petitioning You. Help us not to lose heart. And help us to do so, Father, in faith. For we know You hear, and we know You answer, and we praise You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.